This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I want to talk about the church this morning. I've been reading through the book of Acts, and especially the first six, seven chapters. And the stirring is really going on in my heart, and fire. I think the psalmist says, as I mused, the fire started burning. I want to talk about what the church is and our calling. The church, the Bible uses the word church many times, and Jesus also said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And the word actually is the word ecclesia, and it means called out ones. It means those that have been called out. And, we've been on these tours in Greece and that, and it sort of really brought it to mind listening to the tour guide. And we went to these places, particularly in Athens. They had this aspect where there was a central place where the people would be called out from their places of work and their homes to gather together to make decisions that affected the whole city. And there'd be decisions like political decisions that would make, even decisions to enter into warfare, to go to battle. And there'd be a calling out of the assembly and the gathering of the people together in one place to make decisions. And they say that that was in Athens in the 5th century, where they would meet sometimes up to 30 or 40 times a year, and decisions were made in these places where they were called out to make decisions. But I believe it goes much further back than that, because the Bible talks to us about the church in the wilderness. In fact, in Acts 7, Stephen, when he's talking to the people, talks about, in the New King James, it's translated the congregation in the wilderness, where God calls out, he calls it the church, the congregation in the wilderness, where he called them out. And where did he call Israel out of? He called them out of Egypt. He called them out. And he assembled them as a congregation. And I want you to think about what was going on in their hearts and minds. They had been living in Egypt for over 430 years. And that had been their whole way of life. And if you like, all their security was there, all their future was there, it seemed. But God called them out. The judgments of God came on Egypt. You know, hear about all those plagues and all those things that happened in Egypt. And he called them out. And they were assembled together as one people. It says that it was a mixed multitude, in fact. There were so many. But what united them was the fact that they were all, if you like, in the same boat. They all were in the same condition. Maybe they'd had previously all different types of lifestyle and all different types of positions and conditions that are living in, but in this place of calling, they're all in the same place, in the same condition. They're all in a condition of absolute dependence on God. And that's a good place to be, because the word that's translated in the Bible, church, is actually better translated assembly or congregation. And it's probably why the AOG, you know, the Assemblies of God, is a real revelation to that whole church group of what it was. They were called out and assembled together. And in the context of what God was doing, he called his people out to hear what he had to say to them. And isn't that what we are, the church? We're called out of so many different places. So many different spheres of life, we're called out and we're in this one boat together. And I actually like the fact that we're called Mobok Christian Fellowship. We're all in the same boat. But here they are. They're called out to hear what God has to say to them. And I want you, as Pam talked about remembrance there, it's really interesting you spoke about that. Here I'm walking with Bev in Edinburgh in the rain. So we did have some rain. We walked for about 3 hours in the rain there, checking out all these castles and walking back. And I'm walking past, there was some mown grass, and it was running alongside of a sort of a little creek. And I just suddenly remembered right back when I was a little boy in England, it was the smell of the grass and the creek, I think, had something to do with it. And I remembered catching newts and slow worms, which is a legless lizard in England, when I was a little boy with Dad. It was amazing how that memory, exactly as you were saying, Pam. But I want us to remember back when you were first called out, and the excitement of being called for a purpose, called with a group of people with all different backgrounds and I'd say capabilities and all that sort of stuff, but there was one purpose that united us. And what was that? To see his kingdom come and his will being done on earth just like it is in heaven. But the whole story of Israel being called out of Egypt, and here they are in the wilderness, and they're learning what it means to be the people of God. And, you know, the greatest danger for them was losing the vision, forgetting what they were called to be. He says, I've called you. You're going to be kings and priests unto me, and I'm going to manifest my glory in all the earth through you. You're going to live for a higher purpose than just let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Do you realize that that's a thinking that dominates the West? Live your life now because this is all you've got to live for, because tomorrow we die. And not only does the world, but the church is caught in that as well. Live your life now. And we've forgotten what God has called us to. He's called us out of darkness. Why don't we read that in 1 Peter? And let's read it. 1 Peter in chapter 2. He goes on to talk about us being a spiritual house, but I want us to go to verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What an incredible calling is upon your life and my life to live for the glory of God in our generation, so that this generation doesn't stupidly go into hell because there's no witness for them. And that witness is a people who are living for God. You know, we're singing those songs. Take my life and let it be wholly dedicated to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my intellect, take everything that I am and let it be for your glory, that this generation might know that there's a God in heaven and that he's the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. You know, one of the things I realized traveling over in Greece, and, you know, we're looking at a whole lot of ruins everywhere, a whole lot of incredible cities and incredible buildings that they've built, and you know what struck me about it all? They're all crumbling down. They're all falling down. They're flat out trying to repair them, flat out trying to keep them as a wonderful tourist, you know, exhibition. And yes, they are. But, you know, Edinburgh and all these castles, I got a bit sick of castles, but anyway, but all these incredible edifices that people are building. What did Jesus say? I'm going to build my what? My church, my congregation. The church, the Bible says, which is his body. You know what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1? He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling that's upon us. I don't want us to think anymore as individuals, all about me, because God hasn't called you alone. He's called us together. When we read this scripture, it's about us. We have been called with a holy calling. For such a time as right now, we have been brought to the kingdom. What for? To manifest and show forth, to live for his glory and his honor, that all men might be saved. And as I read through the book of Acts, I'm reading and I'm seeing, you know, a people coming together, and at first they're fearful. They're thinking the Jews are going to kill us all. Nobody liked Jesus at that stage. He was crucified. But they've gathered together, and Jesus appears to them, and hope starts, wonder starts rising in their hearts. And he commands them, tarry, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And they're together with one heart, one mind, one accord. They're all in the same boat. They've all got the same heart. The things of this world are behind them. They're not living for what? For today. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. That's all there is. That's all God has for you. No, they know there's a higher purpose. And they're prepared to put everything into it. And so here they are with one accord praying in that upper room. And then on the day of Pentecost, there's that sound. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what are do they change what they're doing? No, they're all with one heart, one mind, one accord, steadfastly, continuously dedicating their lives, giving their whole body into four things: the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread, remembering what Christ came for us to do, what he has done. Do you know that God has done the work? It is finished. But we've got to outwork what he has inworked in us. We couldn't do anything about it. He worked it in us while we were yet sinners. It is finished. Now we're going to walk in it, outwork it in our lives, that all men might see that he is the same today. He hasn't changed. They want to see the glory of God, not the glory of these kingdoms that are all come and they've gone. They've all fallen in a heap, and we can say how wonderful they are. Incredible things, and they did do incredible things, but they're all passed away. But it's the spirit behind those kingdoms that were born that I'm wary of. And I think in our generation, all of those demonic powers that inspired those kingdoms are coming back again. All of them. Didn't Daniel say that when he described all those kingdoms, you know, Babylon, Medes and Persians and the Grecian Empire? We heard all about that. Incredible things we heard about that, which just confirmed the Bible incredibly. And even, you know, the Zeus and all those, that sort of stuff, how he described that, you realize it all came from the Bible originally. It's just man trying to distort it and colour it all in a different way. And then the Grecian and the Roman Empire. And what's the empire that's going to be raised up in the last days? It's going to be a composite of all of them. I mean, you know, when Daniel described them as, you know, a leopard and a bear, a lion. And it's going to be a composite of all of those things. And horrible, horrible man in the end saying, we're God, we'll determine our own destiny. God never left himself without a witness. So we're living in a generation that needs to see the glory of God. And there's a fire burning. There's a fire burning. There's a fire burning. So we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says that we've got to walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Did he call us when we were perfect? No. He called us while we were yet sinners. He called us and he's now walk. And as I'm reading in the book of Acts, something struck me again. Here's Peter and John. They're going to the temple at what hour? Can somebody tell me what hour Peter and John went to the temple in Acts? It was the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer. Boy, are we in an hour of prayer? Are we in an hour of prayer right now for this world, for our lives, for the kingdom of God? They went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and here's a man that daily they carried to the temple, and he was over 40 years old, and he was lame, crippled from birth. So for 40 years, this man had been, well, I don't know when they started. Obviously, they didn't do it when he was a baby. I don't know when he started. Maybe it was 20 years. So maybe for 20 years, they had been bringing him to the temple to beg of anybody who came into the temple. And that's a good place to do some begging. We went into a few churches in Greece, and, you know, in Greece, the financial situation is not good there. And there was a lot of beggars out the front of these churches. And so it's a good place to beg. People going to the church, you would expect to give something. So he was there and he was crippled. And Peter comes and John come up to him and said to him, "Look at us." And so immediately he looks at them expecting to receive something. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know what I think? I think a lot of the church, we're crippled in so many ways. Here we are, here's this man sitting at the gate of the temple, and the gate's called Beautiful. And we know all this stuff about God. We know how beautiful he is, how wonderful he is. And yet it's a crippling thing. Where's the power? Where's the demonstration of the power of God? "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his ankles and feet received strength. And he rose, he leapt and walked and leaped and praised God and entered the temple. An incredible revival broke out through that. And here's something interesting. Jesus went to the temple many times. He would have passed this man. And it says in a few scriptures that he was teaching in the temple, and they brought the crippled and the lame to him, and he healed them all. How come that man wasn't healed? Isn't that strange? Maybe it was for that time that God wanted to demonstrate his power. You know, often we try to put God in a box, so you've got to do it now or whatever, but we're here for the glory of God. And I think, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we're to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Because he's done it all, now walk it out. Start to walk in love. Start to walk in the light as he is in the light. Start to walk in truth. Walk in mercy. Start to just walk. Do it. Start to do it because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Let him come forth. Have a bit of faith. It's not about you trying to do it. It's about you obeying God as he prompts you by his Spirit. He says, not by might. He's not looking for the mighty men to do it, the mighty women. It's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. He simply prompts us, and usually he does it at our most weak time, when we think we can't. Isn't that true? He does it when we think we can't, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he does that. And we have to admit, we're just an earthen vessel. And so when we obey him and his power flows, everyone can see that it's God who does it, and he gets all the glory. But with this, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. It was at the hour of prayer. Now I want to go back to the congregation in the wilderness. And just in the last few moments, I want to finish with this. In Exodus, you know what Exodus is? Coming out. He called them out, so they're doing it. Praise God. They're coming out. Exodus. What an incredible salvation. You know, Exodus chapter 17. Then all the congregation, you could say church there if you like, and I want to relate that to us today. We're the congregation of the Lord. We're the church, the assembly of the Lord. He's called us out into one place, and that one place is to be totally dependent on him, obedient to him, listening to his voice. Isn't that what he said to them? I want you to be a people who hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Man, is this... a sheepfold, it's a congregation, isn't it? He leads them in and he leads them out. He is the good shepherd. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel, this is Exodus 17, set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit, you know, we want to walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit keeps taking us to these dead-end places. He keeps taking us to these places where we don't want to go. He keeps taking to these places where we can't do it. He keeps taking us, really, to all these places to deal with the flesh. The flesh that says, if I could just have that, I would be happy. If I could just do this, I would be happy. If I could just be this, I would be happy. And it's never satisfied. We'll say Isaiah 55 says, oh, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. Everyone is, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which doesn't satisfy. So the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes has to lead us in those places where we recognize the flesh is never going to serve God. The flesh is never going to serve God. The flesh is never going to serve God. What are we to do with the flesh? Crucify it. How do we do that? Through Christ. So here they are, they're contending, tempting God. The people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, and he shows him what to do. So he gets some of the elders, he stands before the rock, and he strikes the rock and water comes out of the rock. And what's that talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Water, the Holy Spirit, because he was struck. The Holy Spirit flows on us and refreshes us so that we know it's not by might nor power, not by flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Now, he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the, it means complaining, bitterness and complaining, because the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now here it is, verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amalek's a people. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I'll utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Boy, God's got it in for Amalek, hasn't he? Do you know what Amalek represents? Amalek represents the flesh. Amalek is the flesh. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Every generation has to deal with Amalek. This generation, we have to deal with the flesh. And how's it dealt with? What's the story here? You know, Amalek came up behind them and started to fight them, and he picked off the stragglers. He just picked off the weak ones in the congregation that was coming out of Egypt, and they were going to enter into all that God had for them. And in the dealing with the flesh, here's Amalek coming, the flesh in Israel, here's Amalek coming to wipe them out, to kill them. So what's the answer? You know, Moses goes up the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. What's he doing? He's holding up the rod, and Joshua's down on the ground fighting against Amalek. What's that? It's talking about prayer. It's talking about our prayer life. Wasn't the Bible say that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you can't do what you want to do? You know what I want to do? I want to keep both happy. I want to just have peace, thank you very much. But you know, when I looked at all these kingdoms of the world and all these cities that have been built, all these great empires that promised everlasting peace, wasn't it Hitler that was trying to build a 1,000-year Reich? You know, all these cities that promised everlasting peace and security and protection for its people. That's what the world does, promises all these things, but it can never deliver. There is no peace. And I tell you what, in the book of Revelation, John says he stands on the seaside. He's standing on the sand of the sea, and he's seeing the sea start to be troubled. The winds are blowing on it, and there's a stirring going up, and he sees this hideous beast come up out of the sea. It's the Antichrist. It's the beast of Revelation. And do you know what? There's such a stirring going on in the nations right now. Can't you see the winds of doctrine that are blowing? You can just see this beast coming out of that. You can see in Scripture always talk about the mass of humanity. What are we going to do? How are we going to bring security and peace to this world? We've got to come up with something. We've got to do something because we're on our own. There's no God. It's up to us to do it. We're going to be God. And all these kingdoms that come and go, history has taught us, and there's only one kingdom that's going to stand forever, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, it says about Abraham, he was called out from Ur of Chaldees. He was called out of his family, and he obeyed God. And he was a man of prayer. He was a man who set up altars in his life and prayed and obeyed the Spirit of God. He had times when he had to deal with the flesh. but he did it by prayer. And Israel had to learn that. We have to learn that as well. We can't do what we want to do. We just want to take it easy and rest, but we are called to walk. There is no peace in this world. There never will be. There will only be peace as Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, and we ultimately will bring that everlasting kingdom. What does it say about Abraham? Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for an everlasting city that will never come to an end, where there is peace and security. So here is Moses on the mountaintop. And do you get tired praying? You sure do. Do you get weary? You sure do. But that's why he's put us together in one church. That's why he's put us together in fellowship. So when the Bible talks about praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he's not talking, yes, he is talking to individuals, but in the context of us being together, we are laboring together. Paul says, pray for me. Labor together with me in prayer, because we're here for a purpose to see God's kingdom come and his will being done. We're praying and we're going to get the victory over the flesh. Or if you don't, you will succumb to the flesh and get caught up with what the course of this world. The Bible says it's a demonic prince that's controlling the course of this world. It's a demonic prince that controls the masses of humanity and says, do what you think is right, fulfill the lusts of the flesh, fulfill the lusts of your mind as well. Whatever you can imagine and want to do, do it. Just flow that way. But we're not called to walk that way anymore. We're to come out of darkness and we're in his marvelous light, and there's a price to pay and there's a prayer that needs to be prayed. You know, it was on the day that they passed over the Red Sea and all the Egyptians were wiped out. God said it was on that day, after 430 years, that he brought all of his armies out of Egypt. And I like that word, because in an army, what's the first thing they teach soldiers to do? March. Walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Your flesh won't like it, never has, never will. You're not going to be able to do anything about that. You're not going to be able to change it. But let me tell you something, the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you may as well make up your mind, your flesh will always be weak. There's no changing it, but the spirit is willing. And the price to pay is to pray. Pray, strive together in prayer for the faith of the gospel that God has delivered. So there's a remembrance, there's a vibrancy, there's a fire of God, there's a power of God flowing, so that we can say to others, we can take them by the hand, because the power of God is upon us, and we can say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk and lift them up out of their crippled and helpless condition. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. I just want to go back to the word that Josie had about a broken heart. The scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And one of the things it was for, to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. If you have a heart that's divided, you know that the problem with that is that you won't get anything from the Lord. Because it translates into a double-minded person. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God will heal that. He will heal that. Because he's the same today as he was yesterday. And if that word is for you, I'd like you to respond to that as an act of faith. Say, here I am, just as we sang that song. All of me, my hands, my feet, I give it to you. Renew me, cleanse me, heal me, so that I'm on fire for you with a heart like yours. We've been praying that this morning, that his heart would be our heart, his thoughts, our thoughts. Can we all stand up, please? Let's just pray, and I'll ask if that's you and you want prayer, respond to that word that Josie had and let God heal your heart. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you above everything else that you are the God who saved us, that you are with us as a mighty, awesome one, and you will never leave us. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us where we are, but you lift us up and you cause us to walk in your ways. You fill us with your spirit and fill us with your anointing. You write your laws on our heart and our mind. And Lord, we believe that. We trust you with all of our heart. And I thank you, Lord, for a new refilling, times of refreshing that come from your very presence, Lord, as we press on to know you and lay hold of you for that which you've laid hold of us. We, Lord, I pray a revelation of that high calling in you would hit every one of us, Lord, that wouldn't be robbed by the things of this world, but Lord, there would be a shaking off of those things and a pressing on to know you and to know the calling that's upon each one of us. So I pray, Lord, I ask again for that eye salve, Lord, that you might anoint our eyes to see as you see. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray it. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.